2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This hour we'll be looking at verse 6 through 9 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's the command to work. Let's read the verses starting at chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. This section is dealing with discipline of the disorderly, and we noted last hour that Paul had already told them in 1 Thessalonians about this problem. And it was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 where Paul said, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Admonishing the unruly is the same thing he's talking about over in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. And the unruly, we'll see exactly what that means in a moment. But apparently, when he wrote 1 Thessalonians, the Thessalonians did not follow his command. So now he's going to get a little more stern and have a little more to say about it. In other words, as I said last hour, that 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is not a first step. It's a last resort type of a thing. The outline goes like this. We'll have a command in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Now we command you, brethren." So we'll have the command there. We'll have support for the command in verse 7 through 10. The support will come in two ways. First, Paul's example in verse 7 through 9, and then Paul's teaching in verse 10. Then verse 11 gives us the reason for the command. Why does he have to say this? Well, it's because, "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life." The same word is unruly back up in verse 6, unruly life. So that's why he has to give the command, because there's some people down there who were leading what he calls an unruly or undisciplined life. And we'll see again what that means in a moment as we study the details. But for now, we're getting the overview. So he gives a reason for the command. Why is it? Because there's some of them down there who aren't doing what he told them in 1 Thessalonians. So verse 12, he gives them some directions. What should they do then? Well, in verse 12, he says, "Now such persons," and that is the persons who are leading this unruly or undisciplined life, "we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread." When we read this command, we can kind of get an idea of what he means by unruly or undisciplined, can't we? Because what does he tell them to do? "You guys are undisciplined. You're unruly. Get a job." So we can kind of see that what he's going to be talking about is an unruly, undisciplined life are people who refuse to work. And that's what this context will be dealing with. Now, in verse 13 to 15, he gives directions to everybody else, the ones who are working. How should we relate to these people who refuse to work? They refuse to get a job. Verse 13, he says, "But as for you, brethren," that is the rest of them, "do not grow weary of doing good." And that's kind of a little disclaimer, and we'll get to it when we get there. But what he's saying is, you know, you've been taken advantage of by these people who refuse to work. And now he tells them to avoid those people. Some of them are going to be kind of upset about it, I would imagine. I would be. Somebody's been taking advantage of me. They've been eating my food. They refuse to work. Now Paul says that was wrong. They shouldn't be doing that. Well, Paul's going to say, don't don't give up on doing good just because somebody took advantage of you. And that's kind of what he's saying in verse 13. Don't grow weary of doing good just because these other people don't do good. In verse 14, he says what we should do about those guys, the ones who won't work. He says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with them, so he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So that's the outline of this final section of 2 Thessalonians. And as I said, first hour, we'll start this section this morning. We'll finish it next week and probably finish the book of 2 Thessalonians first hour next week, and second hour do the overview. And I'm hoping to get the overview in 1 hour in 2 Thessalonians because it's only 3 chapters long, and I think I should be able to do that, although I do get somewhat verbose at times and it's kind of hard to keep things down to that amount of time. But anyway, we'll get to that next week. Let's go look at the details now, the command. In verse 6, Paul gives the command to the ones who are working. He says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. So the command first, parangelo. Parangelo is it's a present tense, so I am commanding you would be a good translation. And we looked at this word before. It's a word that means to announce beside. It means you're standing beside someone and you tell them something. And in the New Testament, we noted that this word always is used in a context of legitimate authority. In other words, Paul has the authority to give that command. This isn't a word that's used of someone who doesn't have legitimate authority. Remember, in the Gospels, this word is used only of Jesus. So it's talking in a context of legitimate authority. And if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see that Paul was absolutely a legitimate authority to give commands to the Thessalonians. Why is that? Well, Paul was an apostle, wasn't he? He was empowered to write Scripture. And in verse 2 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So that's where his authority comes from. Now, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 6, he makes it quite clear that that's the authority he's calling upon again when he says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was an apostle, a legitimate authority. He was very well qualified to say, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that this command is to brothers, and it's dealing with brothers. This is strictly in the context of believers. It's not talking about what unbelievers do. Strictly believers. Notice verse 6. He says, now we command you, brethren. So the people listening to the command are believers. And he goes on to say, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother. So the ones who are responding, or who should be responding to the command, and the ones that are going to be commanded to get a job, the ones who are leading an unruly life, they're all believers in this context. It's not dealing with our relationship with unbelievers here. It's believers only. Now the content of the command is to keep away. He says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away. Now, keep away is kind of an interesting word. It means to keep one's distance, according to the Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich lexicon. That would be a lexical definition, to keep your distance. The word's only used twice in the New Testament, so we kind of have to go to the secular sources to get a good feel for it. It's used here and in 2 Corinthians. Look over at 2 Corinthians and we'll see the other usage of it. In chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 20, and over here in verse 20, it's translated taking precaution. And I have a marginal note in my New American Standard that says literally avoiding this. And that's what it is. It's the word we have to keep away from. He's saying that we're avoiding this so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. So that's kind of the idea of the word, is to keep away from, to avoid would be a good translation. Now we can go back to 2 Thessalonians. And this is kind of one of those words that has a fun derivation. So I'll go through it with you. This is the kind of thing I love, you know, when I'm studying along and I find a word like this that kind of has a colorful background. The word stello was a word that was used in the Navy. And it was used for furling the sails of a ship. Now, if you know what furling sails is, that's when they climb up and they gather them all up and tie them to the, is that a yardarm? I don't know. I'm not a Navy guy. So they tie up the sails to the crossbeams on their masts, and they call that furling the sails. It means to gather up. Now, in the middle voice, and it's used here in the middle voice, it means to gather up yourself. So you get the idea of you kind of avoid, you know, you gather yourself up to stay away from someone. Now, it's not used here in a formal sense. This is not a shunning type of thing. It's just keep away from, to gather yourself up and stay away from. And it can't mean to avoid these people entirely. And we kind of misunderstand if we don't look at the context. This cannot be saying that we are to avoid these people completely, the ones who are leading an undisciplined life. And we'll see, again, what that means in a moment. But if you look at verse 15, it says, "Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." And we'll see that word admonish means to teach, means to put in the mind, nuthetel. So how can you do that if you avoid them completely? So it can't be talking about that. And I think we'll see very clearly in the context, it'll be what we might call, in our modern day jargon, don't hang around with these folks. Doesn't mean to avoid them entirely or to, you know, turn around when you see them. Just don't hang around with them. And why not? We'll find out that what they were doing was they weren't working. And what they were doing was going around to the members of the church and saying, you know, I don't have a job. Can I have supper with you? And Paul's going to say, yeah, don't hang around with these guys. If you don't invite them over, then they're going to have to go out and get a job, because pretty soon they'll get hungry. And that's going to be his idea here, and we'll see that. So don't hang around is his command. Don't hang around with these people. And notice that it has to be applied consistently. So you don't say, well, this is an unruly brother and I don't like him anyway, so I'm going to avoid him, not hang around with him. But this is an unruly brother, but, you know, he's kind of a cool guy, so I'm going to go hang around with him. But Paul says in verse 6, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life." So it has to be applied consistently. And again, notice, the ones who are leading an unruly life are believers. And here they are leading an undisciplined or unruly life. Now notice in this context, Paul never questions their salvation. He just says they're leading an unruly life. Here's what they need to do. And if they don't do it, here's what you need to do. And he doesn't question their salvation for a minute. Now let's look at the error. Their error, stated positively, and he'll give us both sides of it in this verse. First, he'll state it positively by saying leading an unruly life. That's what their error is. And then he'll turn around and say it, the negative side of that, what is not according to the tradition which you receive from us. So first, the positive side. He says, every brother who leads an unruly life. Now, we kind of have to get a little better or a little closer to the Greek translation here so we can look at the words, because they don't have a one-to-one correspondence to our translation. Literally, this phrase, leads an unruly life, is walking around disorderly. Walking around disorderly. Walking around is the word peripateo. And that's an interesting word. It literally means walking around in circles. Peri means around. We have that in English when we say perimeter. It's the distance around. It's the part around. And pateo means to walk. So literally, peripateo means to walk around. Now, figuratively, as it's used here, it means to conduct one's life. And that, again, is according to the lexical definition. If you look this up in a Greek lexicon, the meaning will be to conduct one's life. Now, Paul uses this word to describe a lifestyle, and it's his favorite word for a lifestyle. A consistent manner of life. Now, Paul uses the word walk to describe the Christian life. He uses the word run to describe Christian service, and very consistent in these uses throughout the Pauline epistles. So walk here is a lifestyle. He's not talking about an isolated incident. Oh, you know, I lost my job, I'm between jobs. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about someone who will not work as a lifestyle. Walking around disorderly. Again, that's the literal translation. Disorderly is the Greek word atoktos. Atoktos means in defiance or outside of the given order. Outside of a given order. This is a word that was used of soldiers when they were out of ranks. You guys are atoktos. You're outside the given order. You're supposed to be in ranks, and you're not, is the idea. Now, what does it mean to walk around disorderly? Well, in this section of 2 Thessalonians, that word is defined in the context, or that phrase is defined in the context in verse 11. It says, "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life." And it's the same phrase over here, and he defines it. How does he define it? Doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. So they weren't working, and they were being busybodies. Now, we need to notice that in this context, it's not so much talking about lazy people. And you can see that in verse 11. And when we get to it next week, we'll look at the words there, because there's a word play in verse 11 in the Greek. But he's saying, you're not working, but you're working around, would be kind of a literal translation of that. They weren't lazy. They just didn't want to work a job. They just set aside their responsibility to work, and they were doing other things instead. Now, this was a problem down in Thessalonica, and Paul had told them before. And if you look at, we just looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, where it said, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly," undisciplined, same word there. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, we see it again. He says, "We command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life." And in verse 7, he says, "For you yourselves know," or know how you ought to follow our example because we did not act in an undisciplined manner. Again, the same word. Leading an undisciplined life in verse 11 is how he puts it. So they had a problem with this down there. He kind of has told them again and again that it's wrong to not have a job, to not work. Now their reasoning, and I'm thinking their reasoning went something like this. Remember what the problem was in Thessalonica? Is that they had the day of the Lord doctrine mixed up. Remember back in chapter 2 and in verse 1 and 2, where Paul says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord is present." And our translation has come, but "is present" is a much better translation of that. So what was their problem? They thought they were in the day of the Lord. Now, Paul had given them instructions. He had told them about prophecy. He told them about the tribulation, the day of the Lord, and the return of the Lord. So here are these guys. They're thinking, "My gosh, I'm in the day of the Lord." What does that mean? Well, Jesus is going to be coming pretty darn soon then, isn't he? Why should I work? He's going to be here. I just don't need to have a job, obviously. And that's kind of how their thinking went. And this was made even more plausible by the fact that the Greeks thought that labor was degrading. So here's a guy who thinks he's in the tribulation. He thinks the Lord's going to be coming right away and things are going to go bad anyway. Why should I work? It's degrading anyhow. Why should I have to do that? So that's kind of their logic here. And it kind of makes some sort of a warped sense. But you know what? They had the day of the Lord doctrine wrong. And they were acting out of it. Now, Paul is going to say, you guys need to get a job no matter what, basically. But he's already corrected their doctrine. So how do we balance that? I think Dwight Pentecost, he has a very good thing to say about how we should look at our jobs and our work. Dwight Pentecost says the Christian should live his life as though the Lord were returning today. And yet he should plan as though the Lord weren't coming for 100 years. So live your life as though the Lord's coming today. Does that mean quit your job? No. Because you want to plan things as though the Lord isn't coming for 100 years. I think Pentecost has a really good take on that, doesn't he? That's a good mental attitude for the believer. Yes, when I'm living my life, when I'm talking to people, I live it like the Lord's returning today. Yet when it comes time to get up and go to work, well, then I'll do that like the Lord isn't coming for 100 years because I have lots to do. So that's kind of the Christian take on that. And these guys had it wrong. And I've seen people have it wrong. Have you ever seen, there was a big deal, I don't know how many years ago, but it was a number of years ago when one of the major denominations predicted that Jesus was going to come back at a certain date. And Ruth and I, we were working at the same company at that time, and the president of the company, his secretary, and it was a very good job. She was the secretary of the president of this company, and she was of that denomination, and when they told her that the Lord was coming back, she quit her job. See, why should I work? You know, and that's kind of the attitude that the Thessalonians had. The Lord's coming back soon. Why should I work? Now, he gives the negative side of the error back in 2 Thessalonians 3:6. First, the positive side, every brother who leads an unruly life. That is, doing no work at all. And not according to the tradition which you receive from us. And there's the negative side. And the word tradition here is the word paradosis that we looked at just Was it last week we looked at that word or the week before? Sometimes I lose track. But it's the same word we looked at in chapter 2 and verse 15. When Paul said, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." So the traditions, and we looked at that word, it can be a very negative connotation word. It can talk about the traditions of men, as it does in Colossians, and be a very negative thing. Or as here, it can be very positive. The traditions here are doctrine that Paul has passed along to the Thessalonians. So he's saying in verse 6 that they're not living according to the doctrine that he taught them. And we have that in 1 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll see that he had taught them that they're supposed to work. And they weren't doing it. So again, this is coming to the last resort section here. But in verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, let's go back to the last part of verse 10 so we pick up the sentence. It says, "But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." And in chapter 5 and verse 14, remember we had that, admonish the unruly. So he taught them when he was there. He taught them in 1 Thessalonians. And now in 2 Thessalonians, they're still doing the same thing. They won't get a job. They refuse to work. So now he gets a little more stern and takes a little more drastic measure in verse 6 when he says, keep away from these guys. Now in verse 7 through 10, he's going to give some support for his command. And the first support he gives is his example. Verse 7 through 9. Reading at verse 7, it says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example." Now, in verse 7, the words "you yourselves" are very emphatic in the Greek. So what Paul is establishing here is that they knew darn good and well what they were supposed to be doing. He says in verse 7, "You yourselves know that you should be following our example." So no one can claim ignorance. And we've looked at it. He taught them when he was there. He taught them in 1 Thessalonians. Now in 2 Thessalonians, he says, you guys know this. You can't claim ignorance. You've been taught time and again. And Paul does that with the Thessalonians. He quite often reminds them of things that they already knew. Gosh, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's run through these. It's kind of interesting how many times Paul reminds the Thessalonians of things they already know. One time, back up in Lincoln, someone criticized me for repeating so much. And I do that. I know I have a habit of doing that. But you know what? Paul repeated himself time and again as well. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1, 4. He says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you." They already knew that. He's repeating it. In chapter 2, verse 13, these both talk about their knowledge that God had chosen them. Verse 13 says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God." Look at chapter 1 and verse 5. It's going to remind them what kind of men that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were. He says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." Chapter 2 and verse 1. "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." 2:2. "But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." So they knew Paul's ministry was successful. They knew that he had suffered in chapter 2, verse 5. They knew Paul was sincere, and he repeats it again in verse 5. He says, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know." In chapter 2, verse 11, "Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you." In chapter 3, verse 3, "So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know." You see how he repeats again and again that they know this stuff already? In chapter 5 and verse 2, he tells them that they know about the day of the Lord, and that's the doctrine that they had messed up. In verse 2, he says, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." Again, repeating what they already knew. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6, they knew the doctrine of the restrainer. It says, "And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed." In chapter 3 and verse 7, now we come to another thing that Paul is repeating them to them. He's saying, "You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example." So they knew full well. I guess it's okay to go over the same material more than once. Paul did it time and again to the Thessalonians. Now he says that in verse 7, "You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example." And I just want to point out that that word "ought" is the Greek word "die." And "day" means "it is necessary." The word is much stronger than the English word we have in our translation, "ought." Or it is to me anyway, because I think of things like, well, you know, I ought to eat less. And I ought to exercise more. And that doesn't really have much strength behind it, does it? Obviously. But this is the word that's used in John 3:7 when Jesus is telling Nicodemus, "You must be born again." It's a word that indicates an absolute necessity. So when he says, "You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example," and his example in this case is having a job, he says, "You yourselves know it's absolutely necessary for you to follow our example in this matter." The obligation then is to imitate Paul, to follow his example. Follow our example, imitate us, is a more literal translation. Imitate is the Greek word mameomai. Mameomai, the English word mimic, comes from that, or from the noun form of that. So Paul's behavior in this specific area was the standard that they were to follow. Now, it's not saying that we should imitate everything a person does, or Paul isn't saying, but in this matter, we should. How do we know what we're to imitate and what we're not? Well, John tells us that. Look at 3 John. 3 John, verse 11. Very simple. What should we imitate in others, other believers, and what should we not? Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. That's pretty simple. Trouble is knowing what's evil and what's good, isn't it? That's the difficult part. And that's the part where we come and study God's Word so we can know what's good and what's evil. Because our own minds sometimes don't give us the right information. We have to come to God's Word and find out what is good and what is evil. Now, in the context of 2 Thessalonians 3, what Paul is talking about was that he worked. And you see that in the context. Look at verse 7. It says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you." Now, what does he mean by that? Well, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. So they're to imitate him in the fact that he worked. Now, the nature of his example tells us how he worked. First, what Paul didn't do. He says, we did not act in an undisciplined manner. In an undisciplined manner, autokteo is the verb form of the same word we had in verse 6, where it said, leads an unruly life. Remember walking around disorderly? And that word disorderly is the noun form of this word autokteo, which is the verb form. It means the opposite, then, of work. In the context, he didn't lead an unruly life. He worked. Because he goes on to say, he didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it. Now, eating someone's bread is an idiom for receiving support. He didn't take money from them. He ate bread while he bought it. He paid for it. So the principle is that financial support is merited by work. Now, the debt principle applies to work. Doesn't apply to salvation, but it does apply to a job. You know, you need to work to make money, and that's what he's saying. He's saying he did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. And without paying for it translates one Greek word, doreon. Doreon means without cause. Look at John 15. Where we see this word used. And it's very clear in the context what it's talking about in John 15, 25. Says, but they have done this to fulfill the word that was written in their law. They hated me without a cause. They hated me doreon. So the word means without any reason. Just like they hated Jesus without any reason. Now, back in 2 Thessalonians, he's saying he didn't eat anybody's bread without just cause or without paying for it, as he says, or as our translators have translated. Now, he goes on to tell us what he did do. He says, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but, and it's a strong adversative here, there's a sharp contrast. What did he do? He worked with labor and hardship. We kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. How did he work? One, with labor and hardship. That is diligently. In fact, the word labor, kapos, is a word that meant, in secular Greek, that word meant a beating. A beating. So the idea of labor is you work till you feel like you've had a beating. In other words, to work until the point of discomfort or exhaustion. That's how Paul worked among those guys. And he did it incessantly, night and day. The purpose of his labor, in verse 8, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Why do Christians work? So they don't burden other believers. And Paul worked so as not to burden the Thessalonians. Now that implies then that the ones who refused to work were a burden on the rest of them. Now, a little disclaimer is probably in order here. This does not eliminate Christian charity, and we'll see that down in verse 13, as I mentioned, it says, "But as for you, brethren, don't grow weary of doing good just because some people will take advantage of you." Remember that these guys, the ones Paul is talking about here, aren't the ones that couldn't work. They refused. Verse 10 makes that very clear. It says, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work." So it's not talking about somebody that lost their job. It's not talking about someone that's not able to work. These guys just wouldn't work. They refused to work. Thought, well, the Lord's coming soon. I quit my job. Well, you know, a couple months roll by. Lord isn't back yet. I ran out of money. What am I going to do? Well, you got two options. You can go back to work, or you can go to church and say, "I'm homeless. Will you give me a meal?" And they were falling for this. And that's why Paul is going to have to tell them, don't grow weary of doing good just because these people are taking advantage. Now, the second reason Paul gives for his working is to give an example or a model for the Thessalonians. Verse 9 says, "Not because we do not have the right to do this." Now, Paul doesn't want to be misunderstood here. He doesn't want his example to be used to deny the right of pay to other Christian workers. That's not what he means. He worked as an example or a model. A tupos is the Greek word. It's from the verb tupto, that means to strike. To strike. The word came to mean the impression left by what you were striking with. Like if you struck something with a hammer, we'd call it a dent. They'd call it a tupos. So it came to mean the image on a coin. When they struck a coin, the image on the coin would be a tupos. It looks like. We get the English word type from it. So Paul worked as an example, a type, a model for the Thessalonians. All right, well, stop here for this morning. And next time, as we get to verse 10, we'll find Paul's teaching on the subject. And again, next week, we'll probably finish out the book of 2 Thessalonians first hour and do the overview second hour. So we'll get back together then. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the book of 2 Thessalonians and this instruction that you've given us. We pray that we can be diligent in working to support ourselves. And Father, we pray that we can be accurate in our interpretation of these commands that you've given us, and that we can maintain a good mental attitude towards you and your commands. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.